We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 today. We're going to read verses 20 through 33, several verses, but I do think it's important to read them. So I know a lot of y'all are just getting started eating, and that's fine. Go ahead and eat, enjoy your meal. But we're going to go ahead and get started with God's Word. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 20. The Bible says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Now that is a tough passage of Scripture. There are things in the Bible that, if you're like me, that you really enjoy reading. And there are things in the Bible that, when you read them, you know it's true and you know it's the Word of God, but you almost kind of step back and take a deep breath because you certainly don't want to, you don't want to be, when the Scripture's discussing that, you don't want that to happen to you. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. So we're in a series from Proverbs that is about practical wisdom, because that's what the book of Proverbs is about, practical wisdom. And you say, "Well, Bobby, what is wisdom?" And I think Pastor Jeff may have defined this last week. It's a great definition. It says, "Wisdom is seeking life," or seeing life, "from God's perspective." It's important that you understand that. When we read Proverbs, they were written by Solomon, but it's not just Solomon's opinion. He was the wisest man who ever lived, and his opinion is certainly valuable. But Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is more than that. It's actually God, through Solomon, imparting wisdom to us. Tony Evans, when he talks about the Word of God and listening to what God says, uses a great illustration. He talks about the fact that in football, the offensive coordinator is always in the press box. Now, years ago, it wasn't that way. They were down the sidelines. But somewhere along the line, somebody figured out that if you're the offensive coordinator and you're responsible for reading the defense and figuring out what play to run and all that, you need to be up high where you can see all the action going out on the field. And so that's why an offensive coordinator stays up in the press box. He has a better view than those who are down on the sidelines, and you look out on the field and it's just mass confusion and all that. Well, the book of Proverbs is like that because it's God's view on life. You see, as human beings, we're finite and we can see just in front of us. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen 20 years from now. God is eternal, and God is infinite, and He knows everything. So when I tell you, "Well, I think so-and-so," it's like putting my nose 6 inches in front of a wall and trying to give you a perspective. I can't see because that's all I can see just in front of me, the 6 inches. Are you with me on that? But God, who is in heaven, sees everything. And He has an eternal perspective. He's not just in the press box. He's in heaven. And as the Scripture says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro." In other words, He knows what's going on. So when we read the book of Proverbs and we run upon something that makes us uncomfortable, or we don't really like it, or maybe we don't agree with it or whatever, we have to remember that God's perspective is better than our perspective. And wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Now, in the verses that we've just read, wisdom is pictured as a woman who, by the way, has heaven's view, but a woman who is crying out in the streets and in the public square, And she's warning people about life and what life is like apart from God. So the question, and it's on your handout, the question is, what does wisdom warn us about? She's a woman, she's out in the street, she's crying out all these warnings. What specifically is she trying to warn us about? What's wisdom trying to warn us about? Three things I want to share with you today. Number one, wisdom is warning us about the danger of hearing without obeying. Now, disobeying God is always bad, but it's particularly bad if you know ahead of time what you're supposed to be doing and you deliberately disobey. A wise pastor years ago, when our kids were young and we're talking about disciplining them and spanking them and all that, and he said, you don't spank your kids unless it's deliberate disobedience. I thought, that's good. In other words, if they knock a glass of tea over or a Coke over when you're having dinner, that's not something you spank a child for. But if it's deliberate disobedience, don't play out in the street because you may get run over by a car and you see them out in the street deliberately disobeying you. Well, that's different. And that's the way it is with God. Deliberate disobedience with God in the scriptures is described as sinning with a high hand. It's shaking your fist at God. It's saying, I know what's right, and I've read what's in the book of Proverbs, and I've been to Man Up, and I know about wisdom, but God, I just don't want to do it. And when we do that, when we disobey after hearing and knowing the Word of God, that is particularly dangerous. And my job as today's preacher and wisdom's job is to warn you about that. In verse 22, and this is on your handout, it says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their knowledge, and look at this, and fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. The Bible describes somebody that knows what to do and yet deliberately doesn't do it as a fool. And deliberate disobedience is warned about in the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So in Proverbs, a person who does that is described as a fool. Now we have to be careful with that, because in today's vernacular, a fool is somebody that just maybe he's stupid, he doesn't know what's going on, he's a simpleton. That's not what a fool is in the book of Proverbs. In fact, look up on the screen, and this is on your handout. In Proverbs, a fool is not someone with mental deficiency. It is someone who has a character deficiency. Now, I don't want either one, but it's particularly bad if we have a character deficiency. We're not talking Gomer Pyle here. Say amen. This isn't about Gomer Pyle. This is more about J.R. Ewing, right? Or if you've watched Breaking Bad, this is about Walter White. You see the difference? Proverbs, you see things, you see all kinds of things in Proverbs warning about things like laziness. The sluggard who just lays in bed all day and won't work. And the Bible teaches that if we're going to eat, we need to work. So what would the fool be in Proverbs? The fool is someone who knows that God says you work for a living, and yet on the job, you figure out every way you can to get out of work. You're just an expert at, going to the restroom or reading, you're on your phone all the time and your supervisor's always having to get on you. Proverbs says that kind of person's a fool. Or the person that just, figures out how to get a check from the government when he could be working and he's able-bodied and able to work. That kind of thing. And that applies across the board, guys. It applies to greed. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that we're not to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust corrupt, but not to lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but in heaven where that kind of thing doesn't happen. So in Proverbs, you find out things warnings about things like lust and greed and anger and laziness. And as we go through this study, we don't want to just hear and say, yeah, you know, I like what Bobby or Jeff or Matt or Quinn or Josh or whoever. I know what they're saying is the truth, but right now I just don't want to do that. Because if you do that, you fall into this category about someone who's hearing but is not obeying. That does bring up a question, though, doesn't it? Why don't people do that? And since this is a men's Bible study, let's ask it this way. Why don't guys do that? Why, when we know the truth, do we not obey the truth? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, it's real simple. We just don't want to. Number two, as a man, if you're like me, I don't really like anybody telling me what to do. But the problem is, the Bible says that if you're a believer, you're a doulos. What is that? It's a slave. A lot of times in the New Testament, it's translated servant. But a better translation is slave. And that means that we belong to God. He's given us the gift of eternal life. He's forgiven our sins. He's placed us in the body of Christ. I could go on and on and on, all in all the great benefits. But part of our responsibility is understanding who the boss is. And if you're saved, God is your boss. Say amen. He's your boss. And he owns me. And he owns you. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave. I'm bought with a price. And as a result, I don't have the right to tell God not to tell me what to do. Deborah and I do a lot of counseling. Secular counseling believes that if you get the right information to people, because people are basically good, that they will take that right information and apply it and their lives will change. I do not believe that at all. In fact, I believe that's a lie from hell. The Bible teaches that by nature we're sinners. If you just throw money at people, or if you just throw information at people without a change of heart, you've not really accomplished anything. And so there are two aspects. There's the, you have to get the truth, you have to get the information out, and that's what we try to do here in Man Up. But then the second part is there has to be a desire and a will on the part of the person who's hearing to put that into practice. And so my job is, and Jeff's job, the guys who speak here, is to tell you the truth. But your job then is to apply it. You cannot do that on your own, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can. And you have to have a mindset, a desire to change and to do right. And then you have to have the type of humility that says, Lord, I know on my own I can't do this. I depend on you, but I'm going to step out in obedience. I'm not going to wait until it feels right. I'm not going to wait until I agree with it. I'm not going to wait until it feels good. But I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you that as I obey you and I put that into practice, then, Lord, you're going to change me. And so that's what it's like to obey when we hear the Word of God. On your screen, I think it says this, true wisdom is hearing the truth with an open heart that will accept correction. Great verse in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what, Bobby? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The one that I probably like the least is correction. I'm just like you. I don't like to be corrected. I hate being told that I'm wrong, and I hate then having to admit that I'm wrong. But in this Christian life, the scripture says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we need correction. And so a wise man is one who does not resist correction, but instead listens and applies correction. So that's number one. Number two, what is wisdom trying to tell us? What's wisdom warning us about? Wisdom, number two, helps us understand the difference between godly wisdom and ungodly wisdom. There is a lot of information out there, and some of it's good, but a lot of it is bad. And you have to understand the difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Vice President Mike Pence has been criticized lately because somehow people discovered, or else he may have admitted it in an interview, I don't know for sure, but he's been criticized because of a rule that he has. He has a rule that he will not go to dinner and dine alone with a woman who is not his wife. That is a great rule. Say amen. That's wisdom, guys. That's saying I recognize that I'm not as strong as I need to be and I don't want to put myself into temptation. I want to shut it down before it ever starts. But now he's been criticized roundly in the media, and especially the liberal media, because they see that as putting a woman who is a career woman at a disadvantage. You can't have dinner with the vice president. By the way, righteousness and sexual purity is more important than anybody's career. That's right. So that's one side. That's godly wisdom. Now, what's the other example? This United Airlines thing. Talk about a mess. I spent an hour preparing this message just on the internet trying to figure out what was going on. And honestly, I'm still not sure if I know what's going on. The doctor, Dr. David Deo, I think that's how you say his name. He was bumped because they were making room. They thought they'd oversold. Airlines commonly oversell. They overbook the flights. And if somebody doesn't show up, then they can put somebody there. But this, I think, was for United employees that they wanted to get to another city, and so they were bumping passengers for that. Anyway, he didn't want to do it. He resisted and was literally dragged off the airplane by the airport police. And anyway, the United CEO initially backed his airline and their behavior, but then the stock started to drop and the public outcry increased, and now all of a sudden he's turned about and he's changed his view and we were wrong and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm sure it doesn't have anything to do with the bottom line. But, you know, and then the media reports this, and then they're saying that this doctor had passed drug use and was arrested. Then they're saying, no, it wasn't him. It was another doctor in Louisiana. Then they're saying, well, yeah, after all, it was him. And we're all saying, we don't know who it was. And the only top of that, this morning I read that the doctor's suing the airline. This is like getting divorced because your wife burns the lasagna. Right? Am I missing something here? I don't like getting bumped from an airline, but I'd like to know that I wouldn't holler and scream and kick. And if I'm the CEO of an airline, I'd like to know that when I run my advertisements and I say that I care about my customers, I really care about them more than the bottom line. Am I the only one that sees fault all around on this thing? But that's an example of the difference in godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. When it's about money, or it's about you, or it's about me, you're going to have all kinds of chaos reigning and stuff like that going on and confusion, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in your handout. It's going to be on the board. I want to read it. And I'll have to read it off the board because I left part of my notes over there. But it's James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 in the easy-to-read version. It says, are there any among you who are really wise and understanding? Then you should show your wisdom by living right. You should do what is good with humility. Do it with humility. A wise person does not boast. If you are selfish and have bitter jealousy in your hearts, you have no reason to boast. Your boasting is a lie that hides the truth. That kind of, quote, wisdom does not come from God. That wisdom comes from the world. It is not spiritual. It is from the devil. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there will be confusion and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from God, thank you, David. But the wisdom that comes from God is like this. First, it is pure. It is also peaceful, gentle, and easy to please. This wisdom is always ready to help people who have trouble and to do good for others. This wisdom is always fair and honest. People who work for peace in a peaceful way get the blessings that come from right living. I put all that on your handout on purpose, because if you take it home, I don't think there's a better passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that draws the distinction and the contrast between godly wisdom and ungodly or worldly wisdom. So there is a difference. And the question is, how do you know the difference? And let me point out, let me say this. Knowing the difference is something that happens over a lifetime. It really is. It's part of the sanctification process, where God, day by day, through the Holy Spirit, is making you more and more like Jesus. Sometimes you stumble. Sometimes you don't always do it right. So I'm going to give you a couple of things, but that doesn't mean that we're going to all walk out of here and all of a sudden have, you know, godly wisdom. That's not what that means. It's a lifetime thing. But what I'm going to read to you in just a minute, not right now, but in just a minute from James 1, is going to help you. First of all, up on the screen, how do you know the difference? Godly wisdom is humble, and earthly wisdom is selfish and arrogant. Humble, and then earthly wisdom is selfish and arrogant. A great example of this is Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And, you know, you got David, you got Saul who didn't do well at all. You got David who did great. You got Solomon. And Solomon inherited the kingdom from David, and he was the wise man. And the first part of his kingdom started out really, really, really well. Toward the end, it didn't do so well. But as far as glory, the kingdom was the greatest in terms of glory during Solomon's reign. They had the most land, and the temple was built, and all this magnificent stuff happened. The problem was that for that to happen, the people were taxed and burdened heavily. Now, if you don't like taxes, do you head this way? And if you don't like taxes, the money's not being spent correctly, really do you head this way? Amen? We all understand that. The people, I mean, a lot of great things happened, but the people were really worn out. And so they came to Rehoboam after Solomon died, the next king, and they said, "We're being taxed so heavily and we're worn out, and give us some relief." So he went to his counselors. And one of the things I'm going to point out is when you're asking for help and you're asking for counsel, which is a good thing, you have to go to the right source. Don't go to the county jail. MSNBC or CNN, that's not the best place. Okay? So he asked his counselors, and the old men who had worked with Solomon, and you know, when you have wisdom, that kind of rubs off on the people around you. They said, listen to the people, lighten their burdens. If you do that, they'll serve you and they'll be faithful to you and all that. He didn't really want to hear that, so he asked the younger guys who'd grown up with him in the court of the king. And they said, no. You got to straighten these folks out. They shouldn't even be asking. Tell them that you're going to be worse on them than your daddy. And they're going to wish they'd never ask you. That's what he did, and he ended up losing the kingdom. Now, what's my point? The advice from the older guys was humble. The advice from the younger guys was selfish and arrogant. And there are examples like that throughout the Bible. The Bible says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Rehoboam didn't do that. So his counsel and what he put into practice was an example of ungodly earthly wisdom. The second thing is that godly wisdom is dependable because it's rooted in the unchanging Word of God. Earthly wisdom is unsteady and confusing because it has a weak foundation. Write that down. Godly wisdom is unchanging because it's steady because it's rooted on the unchanging Word of God. And I could say it this way. There's a big difference between I think and thus saith the Lord. Amen? Big difference between my opinion or your opinion and what God says. So the question is, how do we get godly wisdom? James chapter 1, this isn't in your handout, but write it down. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You have to have verse 6 of what I've just read to understand it. Verse 5 says, ask and God will give you liberally. But then verse 6 says you have to ask in faith. So what's going on? It means that if you pray and ask God for wisdom, he's not just going to zap you with wisdom and we walk out of here and we got a whole, you know, man up room full of guys with godly wisdom. It doesn't work that way. How does it work? You ask God for wisdom and then you begin to apply his word. Now listen, as you apply his word, because we know that faith without works is dead being alone. Faith has to have action. Are we all agreed on this? If there's not any action, there's not really faith, okay? So you pray and ask God for wisdom, and then you begin to apply his word, and it takes faith and obedience to apply his word. And there will be times that you're going to be stretched whenever that happens. What I'm saying is, it's not always going to be easy. And there are going to be some hits and misses. I'll share a quick story with you. Years ago, when our church was small, we were living in a parsonage. And we had a lot of trees in the back. And there was a storm that came through. And none of our trees fell. We had renter's insurance. But a few days later, one of the trees fell on the neighbor's fence and just tore it up. I called my State Farm agent, Paul Ty. Sorry, Brother Ron. Didn't mean to do that. But I called. Paul Ty was my agent. And I called him and I said, hey, this is what's happened. And I don't know a lot about the insurance business, but I didn't have homeowners. I had renters because we were living in a parsonage. We didn't own the home. And so he asked me a question. Did such and such happen? And then he said, because if that happened, it's covered. But if it was this way, it's not covered. And I said, yeah, the first thing you said, that's what happened. Only problem was, that wasn't what had happened. And so I hung the phone up. And about 2 hours later, after just fighting and wrestling with God, and the Holy Spirit just tormenting me, I picked the phone up and I called him back. And man, I hated doing it. And I said, I lied to you. I said, it wasn't that way, it was the other way. And that was hard to do. And he said, well, I appreciate you being honest with me and telling me that. He said, I wish I could tell you I can write you a check, but I can't. So I had to pay it. But you know, looking back on that, I'm still glad I did it. One of the things that we find in Proverbs is, I think this is Proverbs 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen. Hang on, I want to read it. I want to get it exactly right. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And today I can look, I'm not bragging on Bobby. Believe me, I lied about it. Then I had to call him back. So I hope nobody thinks that I'm bragging on Bobby. But when I see Paul Ty, I'm not embarrassed and I'm not ashamed. Does that make sense? And so that was something that I learned, but I didn't learn it the easy way. I learned it the hard way. A couple quick things, and I want to finish up because I want to give us time to be around the tables. But when you ask for godly counsel, make sure it's from the right source. Fat Jack's is a terrible source. All right? I got a friend, he had some hard times, and he was in jail for a few months. And when he got out, he was wanting to give me all the wisdom from the jail. I'm like, how's that working out for everybody? Right? So make sure you go to a godly source. And then younger guys, the older guys who are here, who I'm not going to point out by name, there is a world and a wealth of wisdom in them. And they would be honored if you have a problem or a question and maybe you can't ask your dad. My dad's no longer, he died in 1979. He's not here. Those guys would be honored, and they've got so much wisdom that they can help you with. When I'm playing golf in a scramble or a tournament, and there's an older guy, I always love it because I want to ask him questions about, well, how'd you get started in business, and what about this, and what about that, because those guys know stuff. And so don't neglect that as a resource. All right, last thing. Wisdom tells us that God's patience is long-suffering, but it is not infinite. It doesn't go on forever. It says in verse 28 and 29, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the word of the Lord. Wow. They will call on me and I will not answer. You don't ever want to get in that state. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible place to be in. But it can happen. Pastor Jeff preaches that, but a lot of pulpits don't preach that anymore. But guys, I'm telling you, it can happen. The scripture says in Hebrews 10:31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we don't want that to happen. Long-suffering, and you've heard this from Pastor Jeff before, but it literally in the Hebrew means long in the nose. I heard that the first time, and before he had a chance to explain it, I'm thinking, long in the nose, what does that mean? Yeah. But the idea is when you get mad, you get in somebody's face. You ever done that? Sure you have. Man, I'm right in somebody's face, and I mean, I've had it, and you're just going toe-to-toe. Well, the Lord is long-suffering. He's long in the nose. In other words, it takes him a long time before he gets in your face. But now the other side of that is, but when he does get in your face, watch out. Because it's bad. Not a little bad. It's real bad. Look on the board. Sometimes sin's consequences are settled and therefore unchangeable. That has a divine aspect and it also has a practical aspect. You say, what do you mean? The children of Israel, they kept sinning and rebelling, and God kept forgiving them and over, and they got to the land of Canaan, and they sent in the spies, and the spies came back, and two of them said we can do it, and 10 of them said we couldn't, and so they followed the 10 and didn't believe God, and they read his stone, Moses and Aaron, and God said, because you've disobeyed me, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now listen to this verse, Deuteronomy 1:45. It says, then he returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. In other words, you can pray, you can cry, you can weep all you want to, but listen, you're not going into the promised land. That's a terrible place to be, guys. Moses, as great a leader as Moses was, he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. He had already spoken to it years earlier. This time God said, speak to it again. He struck it. Because he was mad and dishonored God in front of all the people. And God said, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. That's hard, isn't it? Because Moses was such a good guy, but that's what God said. And Moses pled with him, it says in Deuteronomy 3. But finally the Lord said, enough, I don't want to hear it. You're not going in. When I resigned my church because of sin in my life, not too long after that, the Lord called my son into the ministry. And he's a student at DTS now and on staff at a church in Dallas. I've never had the opportunity to work with him. I went to church for several years when I was out of the ministry. He would play the piano. He would sing specials. He would play the guitar. He even got to preach. And I sat back and I heard him and I was proud of him, but I never got to serve with him. And that may never happen. Probably will never happen unless the Lord just opens that door. Now, I'm not telling you that to feel sorry for Bobby. God was good. I still have my family. But I am saying that that's an example of an opportunity that was shut and it's not coming back. And so we need to remember things like that. Second thing, and by the way, Luke chapter 16, I need to share this before we move on. There's a place called hell. And if any of you are here and you don't know Christ, hell is real, guys. It's as real as heaven. Just like the devil's as real as God. Hell is a real place. And there are no second chances. There's not a purgatory. You can't pray somebody into heaven who's died. There's no second chance. It says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, once you die or once Jesus comes back, it's a done deal. And that's it. So make sure that you know Christ. And if there's any doubt in your mind, believe me, I'd love to talk to you as soon as the service is over. Pastor Jeff would. There's guys here that would love to share with you how you can know Christ. But you don't want that to happen because it's too late. The last thing, refusing to obey hardens your heart, and that is dangerous. It's dangerous. On your handout in John chapter 12, the Bible says that although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the Lord been revealed? Now look at these words, and they're in bold. Therefore they could not believe. Started out, would not. Ended up, could not. Why? It's just God, just mean old God, and, you know, Bobby's wanting to get saved, and Bobby can't get saved. No. But a good illustration of that, let me back up. They had heard the truth, didn't want to hear the truth, opposed the truth. And there came a time where they just couldn't believe. Nobody gets believed. Nobody gets saved unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And think about the potter and the clay. That's a great example. We're all broken vessels, and the Bible teaches that he's the potter, we're the clay, and if I'm a broken vessel, then he takes my life and your life, and he molds us and shapes us into a vessel that's productive. It's a true biblical principle, one I love. The problem is when you harden your heart, it's like hardening the clay. You can do that. The potter can shape the clay as long as the clay is soft and pliable. But when the clay gets brittle and breaks, there's nothing you can do with it. And when we harden our hearts over a long period of time, that's what happens. So we don't want that to happen. Guys, I want to close with prayer. I want to encourage you as we go through this study, as you learn about wisdom, don't say no, don't be stubborn, be soft and be pliable, and be willing to repent and follow what God says.